Luke 24, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now we'll read from Acts chapter 1. Let's see Luke introduce his second volume. Pick up with some of the same event, with the same event. Acts chapter 1. In my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. God's Word. So the question I want us to focus in on tonight is, what is Christ doing now? What is Christ doing now? Especially interesting to consider this, having just completed our study in Luke's Gospel. We spent over 2.5 years studying Luke. Well over 100 sermons, some of you have listened to, on the Gospel of Luke. All focusing on the earthly ministry of Jesus. Starting off with his birth, then his earthly ministry, miracles and teaching. Finally, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and this morning, his ascension. So we spent 2.5 years, over 100 sermons, focusing in on those 33 years of Jesus' life. Of course, focusing on the final three. The question might come up, well, what's Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 years or so? And we spent so much time focusing on that, rightly so, that's very, very important. But what's he been doing since then? And in fact, the book of Acts, as Luke introduces it, encourages us to ask that question. What is Christ doing now? And if you notice the language that Luke uses, it's very interesting as he starts off. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. All that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the implication? Jesus isn't done doing and teaching, even after he ascended into heaven. And indeed, what Luke unfolds in the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and to teach. His ministry very different than his earthly life. But still at work, Jesus, Luke reminds us, is still doing and teaching. He's still working. So we ask the logical question, well, what is he doing right now and in this period between his first and his second coming? Well, if you like theological terms, the theological term that's often used to describe this portion of Jesus' ministry is often called the session of Christ. this session of Christ. Session in kind of the old English sense of a sitting. We still use that term, talk about a session of Congress. Congress is in session. They're seated together in conference and ruling. We talk about that our own ruling body of elders. We speak of them as a session in that same sense. Sitting together and as a conference, making forth decisions, ruling and guiding the church. Christ, in his current position, is in session. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's very scriptural language to use. Here's Hebrews chapter 10, describing what Jesus is doing now. And he even uses the language comparing and contrasting standing versus sitting. Listen to the language of Hebrews 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Please hear that language. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's the language that again and again is used. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. The session of Christ. Well, what is that? What can we describe about that period of Christ's ministry? What is he doing now? Well, actually, the first thing we can note about the session of Christ is reflected in that very those very verses in Hebrews. That what it highlights is the end of what he did on earth. His sitting down at the right hand of the Father it highlights that his earthly work is done. It's finished. It's accomplished. That's the point that Hebrews is making there by way of contrast. They are the earthly priests who are continually standing up to offer sacrifices. The Levitical priests who are again and again standing. But here's Jesus. He offered a sacrifice, a better sacrifice himself, once for all, and then sat down. In other words, it's done. So his session marks the fact that his accomplishing of salvation is done. It's completed. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. Salvation is accomplished. Though he continues to work. What sometimes we refer to as now salvation applied. Salvation is accomplished in his death and resurrection and ascension. Now salvation beginning to be applied in the age of the Spirit. And it's Christ at work. So it marks the end of his earthly ministry. But also we can say that the session of Christ is marked, is characterized primarily by glory. That's the language that again and again is used. To talk about what Christ is about now, he's all about glory. As I was looking at many of the references talking about the ascension and about where Christ is now, that was a theme that came up again and again, the word glory. Here's John 17, as Jesus himself, before his death, is speaking to the Father. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Again, going back to that glory that he had with the Father before even creation existed. Or 1 Timothy 3, as Paul summarizes the faith. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. In glory. What's Christ all about right now? It's all wrapped up in glory. One passage that struck me was someone made a reference as I was reading to Revelation chapter 1. And you remember in Revelation 1, John has this vision of Jesus. And all of a sudden it dawned on me to start contrast. Because here's the Apostle John, who was with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He knew Jesus. He saw him, and even after the resurrection, he saw Jesus. Saw him ascend and was used to Jesus in that sense. But John sees him again in this vision, and it's very, very different. You might remember this passage from Revelation 1. Then John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw the seven golden lampstands. and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, a golden sash around his chest, the hairs of his head white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Here's John. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew Jesus, but this is Jesus raised up in glory, now appearing to him. And all he can do is fall down as if he's a dead man. The current work of Christ, the current presence of Christ, all wrapped up in glory. This great movement, Christ humbling himself to the lowest place and now exalted to the highest. Resurrection, ascension, now seated in glory. That's what Jesus is up to now. He's up to glory. But, of course, when we ask that question, we think more of, well, what's Jesus doing? What's the activity he's about now? And Jesus is at work, even now. Often, what we do to describe what Jesus' work is use the familiar categories of Jesus' work as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Those three Old Testament offices, where you had individuals who were anointed. Prophet, priest, and king. Of course, from anointed one, that's where we get the word Messiah. Jesus as the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And as our catechism reminds us, that Jesus executes those offices both in his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. What is Jesus doing now? He's doing the work of a prophet, a priest, and a king. Let's work through those real quickly and try to understand what Jesus is up to now. First, he's a prophet. He's acting as a prophet. What exactly does that mean? Well, again, the catechism definition is very, very helpful. Christ executeth his office as a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. It reminds us what a prophet is, that a prophet, even in Old Testament times, wasn't a fortune teller, but was one who spoke forth the word of God. And Jesus comes along, and he's a prophet. Now, it's easy to see in Jesus' earthly ministry how he was a prophet, right? He stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah and said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." Or Jesus sits down on the mount and teaches with his disciples around him. I say unto you, prophet speaking forth the word of God. Well, how is Jesus speaking forth the word of God today? Is he? He is. He absolutely is. We alluded to this morning. The ascended Christ, the exalted Christ, speaks forth through his Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said to his apostles about the Spirit who was to come. And notice that the connection to what Jesus says. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit takes, it doesn't speak on his own, but takes the words of Christ and speaks them. So when we, and of course, talking to the apostles got that revelation from the Spirit, reminding them what they were taught, and they put it down for us. We have it in the Word of God. We have it in the Scriptures. So Christ executes his office of a prophet. Right now, he speaks forth prophetically. Whenever the Word of God is opened, the Spirit taking that Word, it's Christ speaking. Think of that as you open your Bible. Whenever you open your Bible, it's Christ speaking forth the word of God to you. Whether you're sitting around your kitchen table with your family reading the Bible, whether it's here in a church and your Bible's on your lap, what's Christ doing? Christ is speaking forth his word, the will of God for your salvation. He's speaking to you. He's not slumbering. He's not just waiting for things to happen. He is actively speaking. And he's speaking through his word. Should give us power and confidence as we look at the Scriptures. But Christ is also a priest. He's also acting as a priest right now. And we said a lot about this morning, so we'll just quote one more passage. Another one from Hebrews. Of course, if you've read through Hebrews, in many ways, Hebrews is an extended exploration of this theme of what Christ is doing now in particular in his work as a priest. But here's Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see the contrast there again. There are those Levitical priests. They're always dying. You always have to have a new one to come and take their place because they live, they minister, they die. You need a new one. The author says, how much better? Here is Jesus, the great priest. He always lives. He never ends his ministry. Here, thinking about what is Jesus doing now? He's continuing his priesthood and it never ends. Always living to give intercession. And that's his primary priestly work now. He intercedes, as we said this morning, for his people. He intercedes for us. And he never stops. He's never going to die and need to be replaced by someone who might or might not be better. No, always continues his work. And the application that Hebrews gives us is, therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost. Not quite sure about that priest who's going to have to be replaced, but here's a Jesus. He never dies. He always lives. He can save absolutely, totally, completely. And where does Hebrews go with that idea? We can run to Christ. As Hebrews 4 puts it, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. We have this high priest who always lives, will never be replaced, always lives to make intercession for us. What does that encourage us to do? Knowing what Jesus is doing right now, how does that encourage us? We run to him. In our time of need, we need mercy, we need grace in our time of need. What does it encourage us? We know what Jesus is doing, we run to him. Run to that throne of grace. We can pray, again, at your dinner table. In church, we can run to the Lord because we know what Jesus is doing right now. Finally, Christ is our King, and he's ruling and reigning right now. Great summary from our catechism. Christ executes the office of a priest in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. It's a great summary. And the ascension of Christ highlights that kingly aspect. His ascension is his enthronement, raised up in the glory of the King of Kings. That's how Scripture speaks of it. Here's 1 Peter 3. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Or Ephesians 1. God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church. What's Christ doing now? He's reigning as the King. Raised up to the highest place. Paul emphasizes it. Above all powers, all authorities. He's enthroned as the great King in glory. He's not waiting to somehow become king later on at some future period, at some future point. Now, there'll be a fuller expression of his kingdom that's coming when he returns, when all his enemies truly are put in subjection. But he reigns right now. Make no mistake. So we think of what Jesus is doing. We can think he is reigning. He is in charge. He is ruling. And notice from that those words from Ephesians why he is reigning or what he uses his reign for. Ephesians puts it, all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. He's reigning for us. He's using his glorious enthronement and his great dominion for the sake of his people. And you saw some of the aspects of that coming out of that catechism answer. He uses his rule to subdue us to himself. I don't know about you, I love that language. He subdues us to himself. Jesus conquered me. Maybe some people think of that as somewhat offensive. I think that is the most glorious thing. Here am I by nature a rebel. And what does Jesus do as the great King of Kings? He subdues me to himself. He's a loving king. He doesn't crush us, but he subdues us to himself. He rules over us and defends us, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. He reigns over us. And yes, there's still the enemies that are around, within, without, but he's restraining them, bit by bit conquering them. You think, we mentioned this morning, we're talking about Romans 8. You think of Romans 8 and the theme there is, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? And all these different things are named, powers in heaven and all the tribulations. What can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, nothing. Why is that? Well, because Christ, what he's doing right now, he's reigning as king. Think of it. For an enemy of your soul to conquer you, they have to first conquer Christ. They have to kick Christ off the throne in order to get to you. That is how secure you are. That is how safe you are. Christ right now ruling and reigning, restraining all his and our enemies. See what confidence that gives us in the battle? There's real hardships. No doubt about that. Tribulations, trials, danger, nakedness, sword. But nothing can separate us from his love because he reigns. And nothing's going to end his reign. Indeed, it's going to be only intensified as he comes back and rules. So it's a glorious, glorious thing to think about. Yes, what Christ did, it's essential. What he did once and for all in those years of his life. It's right to spend time carefully going through what his ministry was about, what his death was about, what his resurrection and ascension was about. But we can still think, and the scriptures challenge us, what is he doing now? It's important because it has everything to do with our hope. That the king who accomplished salvation is now applying it. Doing it by speaking as the great prophet. He's doing it by interceding for us as people. He's doing it as ruling for us and for our salvation. So take heart, press on. The king is enthroned on high. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would fill our minds with the glorious truths that you rule even now. That you are working powerfully. Lord, we pray that in the times of challenge, we would see it and remember it. In the times when we're tempted to forget and be distracted by other things that seem much more interesting and worthwhile, that we would you would bring to mind what is going on even right now at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we ask for that grace. We can respond in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, our final hymn, Schedule 301. I think we can do this one if I'm remembering. I don't know if we've ever done 301 before, but we know this tune very well. So, notice this is one of the reasons why I tried to pick this, and I don't want to skip it.